It is April 20, 2025, Easter, 12 noon. Since the major event that takes place during the Easter holiday season is resurrection, the topic of this prayer treatment is new birth, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Christ Jesus refers to this in his dictation to John, which is recorded in Revelation. As very few people realize, Jesus actually came back in the flesh after his ascension to the island of Patmos to dictate the book of Revelation to John. And that's one of the significant messages that was written by John to deliver to us, the whole of humanity. To begin with, I shall read the first three introductory quotes in the textbook of Christian Science, which is Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer, founder, and leader of Christian Science, which started with just Mary Baker Eddy herself, and her first class had one student. And by the time she left invisible form planet Earth in December 3, 1910, there were thousands of churches spread throughout the world, with the largest cities having as many as 40 and 50 churches, and millions of individuals who had been healed through the practice of Christian Science. Pages 600 to 700 of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, there is a record of testimonies that had been selected by Mary Baker Eddy from the large number that had been published in the Christian Science Sentinel and Christian Science Journal up until this last edition in 1910. And she selected 85 different individuals who reported a total of 486 healings for an average of just under 7 healings per individual. Every healing has been verified by the editor, and it is our understanding the original documents are being held in the church archives. Introductory quote number one is from John, and it's the words of Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Number two, from Shakespeare. There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. The third one is from Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. It is easy to see the connection between these three introductory quotes and the title to this extemporaneous prayer treatment. If we're going to put off the old man and put on the new, we must understand what the truth is about man. And of course, the truth about God. And the truth about the relationship between God and his manifestation, which includes man. Because we certainly want to obtain the results of understanding the truth, and that is that we will be made free. Free from all of the limitations of a false sense of man and the false sense of God. Shakespeare gives us a clue how to go about it when he says nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Therefore, we need to utilize the intelligence and the wisdom and the knowing of mind in order to find out the truth. Genesis 1 states that God made man in his image and likeness. But before he made man in his image and likeness, it says that we have to let it happen. Now, obviously, we don't have any control over God, for God is the one that has control over his manifestation, which is us. So I believe what it means is that we have to open our thought and let the truth enter and permeate our consciousness, and then our thought, speech, and actions can reflect the truth that was already established and has nothing to do with the manifestation. The object cannot be controlling the subject. God is the subject of all existence, and all existence is a manifestation of the subject, which is God. And there is no medium in between. It is a direct connection. And the third quote tells us that the prayer has been heard by the object, but it seems that the message there is that when we comply with the laws of God by reflecting it in a perfect manner, then we gain the blessing from what those laws include as a part of their qualities. As we become aligned with the laws of God, then we benefit from the laws of God. And it says, thou here and everywhere. And of course, it is clear in the Bible and also Mary Baker Eddy's writings that God is omnipresent. Imagine a God that was not omnipresent. You may be in America and have God available to you if you're up on top of a mountain, but what happens if you're down in the valley? Maybe you are skiing as an entertainment, and you ski down the slope, and you're at the bottom of the mountain. Does that mean you've lost God? If a man were God, yes, you would have lost the man. He would be out of sight. He would be out of your presence. But not if God is omnipresent. One of the many reasons that Jesus could not be God, in addition to the fact that Jesus told us flat out in Matthew 19 and also in Luke 18, I shall read Matthew, starting with verse 17, it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now the answer is very interesting. He says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The Bible says that we should tithe. That means tenth part. Most people take that to mean 10% of your income after taxes. And that's it. However, were you a C student in school? Whatever grade you want to look at. Kindergarten, grade school, junior high school, college, graduate school. How about studies, postgraduate? I don't know about you, but I've been studying to learn all the time. I didn't stop at the end of my collegiate experience. If we want to be a B student, we've got to be thinking more than just a tenth part. If we want to be an A student, much more. If we want to be a perfect student, much, much more. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, get rid of everything, everything, and follow him. What does Mary Baker Eddy call Jesus? The way shower. He shows us the way. What do you have that you consider something that belongs to you, or something that you have available to you? You may have mucho dinero. You may be a multi-billionaire, or you may have nothing. You may be living on the street with not a dollar to your name, or a penny, or anywhere in between. But if you've been at the bottom, you have an appreciation that money is not permanent, because you've obviously lost everything. And suppose you are the richest, most wealthy man in the world in terms of money, currency. If you're in the U.S., probably would be considered U.S. dollars. You had everything that you could possibly buy utilizing money. I know people that are very wealthy that are very unhappy. They can't buy happiness. They would like to, but they can't. The point is, the most valuable things in the world are not available with currency. I don't care whether it's gold, silver, platinum, or any other precious material thing. If you can touch it, it can disappear. If you cannot touch it, and you understand its value, then it can provide you everything you need. So, in addition to money that you may or may not have, what else do you have either in your possession or available to you? What happens when you are conscious of the time? How much of it do you have in a 24-hour period? 1,440 minutes. If you don't use the very moment right now, can you get it back tomorrow? Can you say, I'm going to start all over tomorrow fresh, and I'm going to capture that moment yesterday that I lost? How about that minute? How about that hour? How about that entire 24 hours? Can you capture any of it? Nada. Not a single moment of it. Mary Baker Eddy tells us that the difference between success and failure is often how we use the moment. Now, moment is defined as the smallest amount of time. It's not defined by any kind of mathematics, because there's no number associated with the word smallest, just like there's no number associated with the word infinity. Those two words define something that is beyond the use of mathematics. You have the same number of moments, same number of minutes, the same number of hours that everyone else in all existence has. 1,440 minutes. Okay, so we know two things that may be available. Do you have food, shelter, clothing? Do you have transportation? Have you learned anything that is of value? Do you have any talent that is of value? Are you able to think? Do you really know how to think? Do you really know how to read? Do you really know how to manage your time? Do you really know how to plan a set of goals and work on them methodically and accomplish them one goal at a time? If you have any of those things that are mentioned, then you have something you can share with other people. And I don't mean give away something that is worn out in the way of clothes, and it's a choice of giving it to someone on the street or throwing it in the trash. And the same with food. I'm not talking about having too many bananas that you purchased, and so you put them in the refrigerator to try to preserve them, and now they've all turned black, and you don't want them, so you're thinking you will give it to the neighbor or give it to the people on the street. Is that giving? Is that really giving? I don't think so. Giving is giving something with love. That means you're going to give the most perfect thing there is. If you buy a batch of bananas and some of them are absolutely perfect color and right now ready to eat, and you have some that have spots on them, other ones that are green, if you really give with love, which one of the three are you going to give? How about your clothes? Are you going to give the favorite clothes that you just purchased, or an article of clothing you have worn and don't like it? You may be interested in watching a movie called Pay It Forward. There's a really wonderful array of spiritual messages in that movie. If you think about Christ Jesus, what did he spend his life doing? Giving. He gave everything. How about Mary Baker Eddy? A life of giving. She gave everything. The greatest practitioners of all time give everything. Their total effort. is given for the benefit of humanity. Frederick L. Rawson is one of the most brilliant practitioners, and he said our life should be a life of giving. We're on this planet for the purpose of making other people happy. Those are his words. And he really excelled. He and two others, Wentworth Winslow and Joel Goldsmith, all three had 15-minute appointments for their patients. They had offices, and every 15 minutes, a new one went out the door, healed, and a new one came in looking for solutions. For an hour. How many medical doctors do you know of that have a patient that comes and is waiting in their waiting room, and once they enter his office and leave, they're healed? That's it. All day long, for an hour, completely healed, no matter what the problem is, whether it's sin, sickness, disease, any problem at all, a relationship problem, anything, a lack of food, shelter, clothing, a lack of a job, a lack of income, a lack of companionship, whatever it is, they're all done in 15 minutes. I don't know of anyone else except really the top Christian Science practitioners that end up performing a service that delivers with that kind of perfection. And every one of those three devoted their life to giving. They definitely gave up the old man and put on the new. I know Joel Goldsmith was in Boston, and he was there for 16 years with 15-minute appointments. And finally, they chased him out of town because all of the other practitioners were going without any patients because they couldn't do what he did. Everyone went to Joel Goldsmith. He was in the office building right across the street from the church center, or part of the church center. That's the result that he was able to deliver to his customers. Frederick L. Rawson was such a genius that he discovered how to treat back in time. If someone came to him and had a problem, and they'd had the problem for 10 years, struggled with it for 10 years, he could treat back in time when they first discovered they had a problem, and it would be healed effective that moment. And it was all over. Anything that happened between then and when they entered his office, disappeared from memory. Because that time had been erased regarding that particular situation. He went to a rifle shooting contest. He was a great sportsman. In every sport, he excelled. Totally perfect performance. And he decided that he would see if Christian Science would work at the shooting contest. I don't know how he happened to have a rifle that he had never held in his hands before, but he did. He made a comment about that. And he decided that instead of looking at the target, he would hold the gun up there and look away from the target and close his eyes. And when he felt like his thought was in alignment with God, and he felt totally in harmony with the perfect idea of himself being a reflection of God, he would pull the trigger. That's exactly what he did. And he won the contest with bullseyes. There were two or three of his patients, his students, that were with him. And they did the same thing he did. Now, maybe they didn't quite have alignment like he did, but they had several bullseyes doing the same thing. He won, and I don't know what the difference was there. He didn't explain it. He just said that he had two or three students. Been a long time since I've read it. I don't recall exactly how many there were, but I remember him saying the thought of two or three come to mind. And they had the same experience, because they had been taught by him what was needed to do in order to align yourself with God. Obviously, they were living a life of giving. Obviously, they understood what God was and what man was and the relationship between God and man. He was looking out a window one time with another Christian Scientist by the name of Spalding. And this was back around 1910 or so. And so there were very few motor vehicle trucks. And this was in England. And there was a man that was driving a cart, apparently a horse or a mule or something was pulling it. And he felt uneasy about something in the back, so he stopped and he got out of the seat and went back and looked at the tailgate. When he was back there, something alarmed the animal. And the animal raised up and dumped a whole load of rocks on the driver. Apparently was totally immersed in the rocks. And you can imagine just what kind of problem that could have caused. He could have been dead. And Mr. Spalding and Mr. Rawson were both looking out the window, having a discussion of some kind. And Frederick L. Rawson immediately said, "There is nothing but God." Instantly, the man came rocketing out from underneath the rocks like a rocket straight up. Totally unharmed. Totally unharmed. Instantaneous healing. You may be interested in reading the bio on Mr. Rawson. It was published by something, someone, some magazine or something. We have it on our website. We have over 100 authors on the website. All of them have some unique message, or maybe many. One of them we have 100 different MP3s on. Is omnipresence a quality of God? He was over there in England. He was in New York with Wentworth Winslow. He was in Boston and then Florida and then Hawaii, the three locations I know of where Joel Goldstein was over his lifetime of being a Christian Science practitioner. It doesn't matter the situation. Is he in a storm? Habakkuk says, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Is a storm good or evil? Mary Baker Eddy gives the definition of good on page 587. She says good. God. Spirit. Omnipotence. Omniscience. Omnipresence. Omniaction. Omniscience includes omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. We know what omnipotence is. Omni is defined as one, only, and all. There's only one. If God is omnipotent, or God is omni-intelligent, or omni-knowing, omni-wisdom, omni-action, omnipotent, omnipresent, there's nothing else that is. Nothing else. Omni means that's it. You're el numero uno. On page 465, Mary Baker Eddy defines God as incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. Page 45 is the chapter on recapitulation, which is chapter 14, which is a summary in question and answer form of chapters 1 through 13. Page 587 is the glossary. Now, the book is divided into two sections, science and health, key to the scriptures. Science and health goes through page 499, and key to the scriptures begins on page 500, and it goes through page 600, or really 599, and 600 to 700 is the testimonials, the fruitage. So, the glossary covers the pages that include both the definition of God and good. And I read the definition of good, and the definition of God in the glossary is a little different, not in conflict, just a little bit of emphasis on a few different words. And it says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all acting, all wise, all loving, eternal, principle, mind, spirit, soul, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. Here's the definition of man, also in the glossary, page 591. Man, the compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full representation of mind. Here's her definition in the glossary of devil. Evil, a lie, error, neither corporeality nor mind. The opposite of truth, a belief in sin, sickness, and death. Animal magnetism or hypnotism. The lust of the flesh, which saith, I am life and intelligence in matter. There is more than one mind, for I am mind, a wicked mind, self-made or created by a tribal god, and put into the opposite of mind, termed matter, thence to reproduce a mortal universe, including man, not after the image and likeness of spirit, but after its own image. Here's the definition of matter. Matter. Mythology. Mortality. Another name for mortal mind. Illusion. Intelligence. Substance. And life in non-intelligence and mortality. Life resulting in death. And death in life. Sensation in the sensationless. Mind originating in matter. The opposite of truth. The opposite of spirit. The opposite of God. That of which immortal mind takes no cognizance. That which mortal mind sees, feels, hears, tastes, and smells only in belief. Mary Baker Eddy gives us a very powerful statement called the scientific statement of being. Think about what was just read to you in relation to what is stated in this most important statement. Scientific Statement of Being, page 468, this is recapitulation. There is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is His image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. Put off the old man and put on the new. Right here are the factors we need to think about. We need to contemplate these. And then we know what we have to do. Love. Is love important? I indicated to you that if you really want success, you must have a life of giving. Let me read to you what Jesus says in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, this is Jesus they're talking about, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Could Christ Jesus be any more clear? Is there any question that we need to focus 100% on those two commandments? In another place in the Bible, it says that we cannot love God unless we love our fellow man. If you have any kind of a problem with any man in the whole world, you need to figure out what the solution is and solve it. Because you cannot love God if you're hating your fellow man. And if there's friction, there's hate. Because love resolves every friction. Love is the lubricant. Mary Baker Eddy, as one of the definitions of oil, is spiritual inspiration. Oil. Oil means a lubricant. Something that eliminates friction and makes everything work smoothly, noiseless, frictionless, in harmony. I would guess that that would be a major ingredient of principle, because principle is structure and system. If we have oil in our system, we are going to find things are harmonious and in balance, which are two qualities of principle. Principle means structure and system, balance and harmony. The seven synonymous terms for God can be defined with one word or two by garnering every place that she uses those in the textbook. The founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, Helen Wright, did exactly that. She went through the textbook and underlined every place that mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, when capitalized, were utilized by Mary Baker Eddy. And she underlined them. And then she copied the pages and bound them in a book. Seven different books. And we have an alphabetical list of each of those terms so that you can easily find the usage of any word in the dictionary, basically hundreds of thousands of words condensed down to the definition of God and the four operators. Mathematics has 0 through 9, which is 10 digits, and the operators are add, subtract, multiply, and divide, as probably everyone in the world knows, except the people that have been attending school the last 20 years. They don't know anything about mathematics. They may know how to operate a calculator or a computer, but they don't know anything about mathematics. So, if you think about the fact that any science has to have the elements and the operators in order to apply an algorithm to come up with a solution. It's true in math, it's true in physics, it's true in chemistry, it's true in music. You need to have the operators. And the operators for the system of divine metaphysics, which is what Mary Baker Eddy says that Christian Science has been reduced to, then you need to have the operators. And the operators are the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. The Word means all the facts about God. A lot of people refer to the Bible as the Word of God. All the facts about God are in the Bible. If you will just read it, most people don't read it. And when they read it, they don't really read it. If you ask everyone that claims to be a Christian, who is God? There's going to be very few that say anything different than Jesus. They don't read the Bible. They don't read the words. I've just covered some here where Jesus doesn't claim to be God at all. In fact, he claims not to be God. He doesn't even claim to be good. Although I did read the definition of good, and so he's thinking of the spiritual meaning of good, which Mary Baker Eddy makes clear that it means God, it means spirit. He's not God and he's not spirit. He was spiritual by reflecting spirit, and he had power by reflecting the omnipotence of God. He had intelligence by reflecting it, wisdom, and knowing, and many other qualities by reflection. But if he was it, we would be in trouble. Because he doesn't have what is needed to be God. He reflects the most perfect man that ever walked on the globe, as Mary Baker Eddy very clearly states. I know someone that used the scientific statement of being, and they replaced the word matter with a problem. And the problem happened to be a growth above their right eye. They ignored it in the beginning. They're a lifelong Christian Scientist. They ignored it in the beginning, just thinking it would go away tomorrow. Didn't give it another thought. But instead of going away, each day it kept growing. Until it ended up being like a small marble. And then they woke up. They said, well, this is ridiculous. I got to take care of this. And the scientific statement of being came to them. They happened to be in the bathroom. They were shaving. They said they'd rarely look in the mirror, but they do when they're shaving. And they said, this is ugly. I got to get rid of this. This is not part of the real man. They wanted to put off the old man and put on the new. So they went through the scientific statement of being very sincerely and in solitude while they were still in the bathroom. And they replaced the word matter with the words growth above the right eye. All through. There's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in the belief of a growth above the right eye. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. The belief of a growth above the right eye is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. A growth above the right eye is unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and I am God's manifestation. Therefore, there is no reality in the belief of a growth above the right eye, and I am spiritual. I didn't ask them how many times they went to the bathroom, but I imagine probably 2 or 3 times a day. And they did that. I think it was like 10 days or something. They didn't look at it to check it. They just totally avoided looking at it. And every time the thought came to them, this is what they did. And they only did it when they were in the bathroom. They were so busy, I guess. It's the only time they had a moment to think about it. And every time the thought came to them and they were in the bathroom, every time they went there, 2 or 3 times a day, whatever it was, probably when they took a shower, that's what they did. And in about, they said about 10 days, there was no imperfection visible whatsoever. Totally gone. They don't know what it was. They don't know what the supposed cause was. They don't even know what name it might have had, other than they just said it was a growth above their eye. They had a daughter that did the same thing. And the daughter gave the testimony in church. It was a big surprise to the parents. They didn't know it was coming up. But she had apparently done it with some problem that she had. They didn't even know she had a problem. And so she stated the scientific statement of being exactly the way she had done it when she was working on the problem. And it worked. She was putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now, we have to be a sincere student. Words don't do the healing. When Mr. Rawson said, there is nothing but God, you could add 8 billion people say the same thing. There'd be no effect. He understood what he was saying. He had attained a spirituality in his life where when he said something, it was effective. Because he was doing it from understanding. He wasn't doing it by just repeating something. The power is in the truth, not in the words. If we understand the truth, the words are just a symbol expressing the truth. I was in a meeting with a small group of Christian Scientists. And I didn't know hardly anyone there. I told that there were going to be a small group getting together, and so my wife and I attended. And there was a lady, this happened to be in California, there was a lady that was from Laguna Beach, which was south of where we were, by, I don't know, half hour, an hour drive. And they had a fire that was encompassing the whole area. The fire department came there and said she had to evacuate. She said, no, this is my home. I'm not going to evacuate. She said, I'll take care of it. I won't be touched. Don't worry. I take full responsibility. They didn't like it, but they left. She did her work. And that's exactly the result. Everything was burned all around her. I suppose if she did better work, the fire would have been extinguished immediately and there have been homes left. But anyway, her home was untouched. Her landscape was untouched. I know of another incident where there was someone who was quite ill and had asked for her to come to their home. Often, practitioners do everything over the phone. But she went to their home. And because the individual was having such a problem and her mother was with her, she asked the practitioner to wait a little bit. And they had a Christian Science Sentinel on a table there in the waiting area where she was waiting. So she opened it up, and there was an interesting article in there. And so she decided to go through it. And she took her pen, and where it marked out what the problem was, she marked out that and wrote what the problem this person had all through the article. And a couple of other things. I think it had a person's name or something, or their relationship to the individual or something. Anyway, she individualized it for the gal that was waiting for her to help her in Christian Science. And when she got done going through the entire article, making those changes, the gal was healed. The practitioner was focusing on the truth, and she was relating it to the situation at hand. It wasn't just words she was changing. She was changing the idea of the which idea of God needed the help. And it solved the problem. I know someone else that lived in the mountains, and it was a 45-minute drive in good weather to get to the church where they attended. And they were driving slowly because the roads were icy. And they were driving slowly, but they didn't want to miss the service. It was a small church, only maybe 8 or 10 people. Lovely church, beautiful town, but very little activity for Christian Scientists. So they supported it by going every Sunday and every Wednesday, even though it was a hour and a half drive round trip. And so they would combine other things like going shopping while they were in the town and so forth on the Wednesday, I guess it was, or maybe they did it on Sunday, whatever. But they went around this one curve and they were going slowly. I don't know, probably. They didn't tell me, they just said they were going slowly. So I imagine maybe 15, 20 miles an hour around the curve. And as soon as they got around the curve, there was a steep embankment on the left. And the car lost control and went up the bank, the embankment. They described it as being very steep, where the car could have easily turned over. And the thought came to them instantly that there was absolutely no accident in divine mind. I mean, they only had time to think about, like, you know, three or four words. And that car went up, made a curve in the turn, and came right back down, and was facing the wrong way, and landed flat on the road. They turned it around and drove to church. I know of someone else that was living in an area that was near a desert. And it was summer, and rattlesnakes were common in the desert. They'd never seen one in the city where they were. It was about a 10 or 15,000 population city. And every time they came home, they heard this clicking sound as they approached their door. They couldn't figure out what it was. And one day they were in the garage, and this rattlesnake crawled in there while he was looking at it. I mean, he saw it come in. And he's trying to think, what do I do? How can this be solved? And the idea came to him to put a tub on top of the rattlesnake. You know, one of these plastic tubs that hold quite a bit of stuff made out of plastic. So he put it on top of the snake. And then the idea came to slide a piece of cardboard underneath. So he did it. By the way, they were ready to go to church. They went out to the garage to get in the car to go to church. And so he slid this cardboard underneath. And he was able to manage to turn it over and get the lid on the tub. So he put it in the trunk of his car. He put a rope around it to secure it. Put it in the trunk of his car and took it out to the desert. Opened it up, took the lid off, and the rattlesnake crawled away. And then they went on to church. If you are an earnest student of the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's writings, Christian Science, System of Divine Metaphysics, you can have all kinds of experiences that dissolve into nothing that otherwise could be something a lot different. But it's not an overnight thing. You have to be a serious student. Richard Strain, who became a popular speaker at churches, was at the end of his rope. He was working 18 hours a day, and he was so exhausted when he got home that all he did was eat. I suppose he took a shower or whatever, went to bed, got up the next day, had breakfast, and he was out the door. So he went to a practitioner, and he said, "I don't know what to do. I'm in a circle. I'm not making any progress in my life, and I don't see any way to change it." It seemed like it took him 18 hours a day to do the work that he had to do at his job. He didn't say whether he owned the company or employee or what, but the bottom line is it was outside of the home and so forth. And she said, "Well, when do you study?" He said, "I don't have time to study." She said, "If you don't study 5 hours a day, you're not going to make any progress." She did not say another word. He sat there arguing with himself, verbally, out loud, thinking that maybe she would respond. She didn't respond. You know, thinking, how am I going to do this? 5 hours a day. Yeah, I would like to rely on CS because I don't know any other solution that could be any better or as good. But how in the world can I do this? So after arguing with himself, apparently out loud for a while, we have all this on our website. It's been a long time since I've read this, so I'm not sure of all the details, whether he was talking loud or soft or just mentally. But anyway, he was certainly trying to figure out how he could possibly do this, and he knew of no other solution. So finally he said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." And they said goodbye. He reported in the article where he's talking about this that by the end of the week, he said things had improved so much that he was able, without a problem, to have 5 hours a day to study. And he was able to get more done at work than he had done previously. One of the things we recommend is that everybody become very proficient in time management, in how to read a book, in goal setting, emphasize having a balance in your life, look up every single word when you're reading Science and Health that you don't know. Most people don't know what the word great means. G-R-E-A-T, or hearing. I mean, words that are key words. I mean, Mary Baker Eddy says, "God is the great I am." She has a reason for using that word, and until you look it up, you will not understand what she's saying. Great I am. Three very important words. We have many opportunities to put off the old man and put on the new. Many, many opportunities. Edmund Burke, a good thinker, said this: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. We have that on our website. It's so important. Right now, America is in terrible shape because that's exactly what has happened for decade after decade after decade. They've known since the 9/11 event took place who was responsible. They knew exactly who was responsible. And it certainly was not who the government advertised was responsible. It was all internal with a three-letter agency that starts with C. And now, finally, the president has been able to get the documents declassified and released, which he tried to do when he took office in his first term in January 2017. Tried very diligently. Nobody would release him. So he went behind the curtain by letting the fraudulent election be implemented and have a fake president in there in name. He's only in office a few days, and then they substituted him with actors and so forth. But he was in control of the military and the prison, Gitmo. And so the 4 years that he was working behind the curtain, he incarcerated many of the top people. You don't know that unless you have the same sources we do, because they have clones, actors with rubber suits, and CGI that they use to trick people. We found some of their clone factories and destroyed them. And we've arrested some of the clones and actors. But with today's technology, they can reproduce more. The governor of one of the most populous states, who had an aunt that was controlling the House of Representatives for many, many decades, many years. They're both gone. And for 10 days, I guess it was about 3 weeks, they said that he had a health problem. Yeah, it was a serious health problem because he was at Gitmo. And then he was executed. The same with his aunt. So it took him that long to get it figured out how they were going to replace him and get the equipment made up to make him look real and all that kind of stuff. So there's been a tremendous amount of cleanup. A lot of the very top people are gone. Something like 2,500 CEOs of major corporations are gone. The health agencies, most of the top people in those are gone for the false pandemic they had. They killed millions of people. And not a single one of these people that they took to the prison from the health agencies, not a single one had taken the vaccine. Not one of them. Because they test them all. They can tell from doing all the testing they do to analyze it thoroughly. Not a single one. and they're all out there promoting it. They never wear masks unless they're in a photo op. So a lot of good has been done. Attorneys, judges, two from the Supreme Court of the U.S., an entire Supreme Court, and the jury of one of the states were picked up and disposed of. They all committed treason. Other governors, mayors, a lot of people. And they have 10,000 that they're holding that they haven't processed yet, that are in the prisons. They've got multiple prisons. Got one over in Guam, and then Gitmo, which is in Cuba, and they have other facilities. They've been doing a lot of work. We need to put off the old man and put on the new, and we've got to make sure we depersonalize. Once in a while, I may slip and say a title to someone or something, but I don't intend to, because it doesn't do any good. In fact, you cannot destroy the evil by destroying an individual, because the evil is not the individual. The evil is independent of the individual. The individual is just succumbing to it, but the evil is still there. You cannot destroy the evil if you're going to attach it to a person. You can't do it. What are all of Jesus's parables about? Why do you think he presented all of those wonderful ideas in parables? We have all of his parables, 41 of them, analyzed from a Christian Science standpoint. We have some of the best, most spiritual Christian Scientists that ever existed that analyzed those 41 parables. Stamp and Moss, beautifully, highly advanced Christian Scientist. Frederick L. Rawson wrote a book entitled Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. In it, he has a section called Applied Treatment, a chapter. And it has 1,315 different ailments listed, and exactly the truth that reverses the problem. Tremendous work that he did. We call it the A to Z Encyclopedia. Tremendous work that he did. We have it all indexed, all alphabetized, and you can go down through and find exactly what your problem is on our website very easily. We recommend that you do not read that book from beginning to end, the chapter on applied treatment. Because then you instill in your mind about a particular problem. And you don't want to do that. When you're treating, you don't want to spend very much time at all on the problem. You only want to identify it, deny it, and then spend the rest of the time on the reversal. You don't want to spend hardly any time on the problem itself. So you don't want to read through 1,315 problems. You're making a very big mistake. Very big. It takes a moment to put something in your thought, and it could take years to get it out. Don't do it. I shall read what Mary Baker Eddy says on page 146 about reducing healing to a system, and page 330 about what you need to understand in order to do it. And then I will close after one more thing I want to say that won't take very long with a prayer treatment that Mary Baker Eddy gave only her best students because she felt they were advanced enough to understand it. Here is the quotation from page 146 and 330. From page 146, entitled Divine Metaphysics is Now Reduced to a System by Mary Baker Eddy. Divine Metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. And on page 330, when the 32 planks of the platform is understood and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. That's page 330, and from page 330 to 340, which is 11 pages, she gives you 32 topics. Each one is complete in itself, and those are the 32 topics, the content of which you must understand. And then, that's the letter. And the spirit is the kind of thing that I've talked about in this recording. For example, living a life of giving, the two commandments from Jesus, loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is spiritual love. This isn't wishy-washy. This isn't infatuation. This isn't lust. This is spiritual love. Doing things for others that make them happy, that serve their need. The next thing I want to say is that the only way we can be grateful is to show it in thought, speech, and action. I will say it here verbally because it should be a part of every treatment. But we need to live it. Vladimir Ashkenazy, one of the greatest pianists of all time, he was from Russia, as are many of the top composers in music and top in everything, because they nurture the people that have the talents. I mean, here everybody's competing. Over there, they're nurtured. Someone asked Vladimir Ashkenazy how he could play with such perfection. I don't know of another pianist that was ever asked that in public. I don't remember the circumstances, whether he opened up question and answer to the audience after his performance or before the performance or what. but it's recorded on the internet about this incident. I wasn't there. And he said, I practice until the music plays me. Think about that. One of the greatest of all time. That's where the word great really needs to be used. The great Vladimir Ashkenazi. We need to do that with everything we're involved in. If we're doing something, it's worth doing perfectly. If it's not worth doing perfectly, we shouldn't be doing it. Mary Baker Eddy said that Jesus was able to become so divine because he excelled in his human life. He spent until he was age 30 before he started his official ministry. He practiced everything. He probably read the Bible up and down, inside out. He practiced his carpentry. I think it was the Book of Thomas that was talking about if he had a problem with wood, needing more wood than he had, he would create it mentally. He would extend the amount of the length of the wood that he had in his hand, and it would be longer so he could do what he needed to do. There's no doubt he practiced everything. He didn't all of a sudden just be able to perform these feats. He came from a woman's womb, so he had all kinds of human things to deal with for the first 30 years of his life. He had to come that way. If he would have come out of the sky, he probably would have had even more problems than he did. Who was at the crucifixion? This is Easter. Who was at the crucifixion? John was the only man. And the only disciple, of course. His mother, Mary Magdalene. Martha wasn't there. It didn't say anything about Martha being there, the sister of Mary, and the daughter of his mother, Mary. Where was Lazarus? Where was Tabitha? Where were all the lepers? Where was, what was it, Bartimaeus, the man that was blind? No, none of them. None of them. When you're at the top, you're at the top for a reason. You've overcome everything below you in terms of challenges. Jesus overcame everything that he needed to overcome. He needed to prove to everybody that life is not in matter. And so he went through the crucifixion to prove that. He didn't go through there to forgive our sins. No one can forgive a sin of someone else. If we need to forgive someone, it's because we've condemned them. What are we doing condemning? Are we perfect? One is forgiven only as they are reformed and recognize the evil they did and make any restitution they can possibly make. They have to transform their life. I'm so grateful for everyone that I've learned from in studying the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's writings, the excellent advanced students such as the ones that were mentioned today and many, many others. Dr. Fluno, fantastic work that he did on criticism. Mary Baker Eddy stopped every hour of the day to make sure she was not criticizing anyone. That was her sole purpose, to make sure she was only looking for good in everyone and everything, every hour of the day. There's no doubt she was awake 18 hours a day, maybe more. Every hour. 3 times a day she prayed for all humanity. How many times do we pray 3 times a day for all humanity? How often do we stop and see, are we criticizing someone? Helen Wright contributed so much. Her book, Your Divinity Revealed, chapters 4 through 10, each chapter is on one of the 7 terms for God. You won't find that kind of excellent work anywhere else to get a better understanding of what those 7 terms for God mean. That book she wrote, she was 100 years old, to mortal belief. 100 years old. Her best work. Sharp as a tack. I'm so grateful for all of these people. I feel I'm just scratching the surface. And I've been in Christian Science my entire adult life. Never turned to any other source for any kind of health. We had 3 sisters and myself, the 4 kids in the family. And my mother and dad were such a positive influence on us that we never had a sick day in our life. We all had perfect attendance at a 12-year school. We only went to 1 school. We lived in one. Well, actually, no, I don't think that's true. I think that I was about 5. And so, yeah, I had 2 older sisters that went for a year or two in a city school. But then we moved out in the country. And I don't know about the other ones, but I know at this one because they made a big deal about giving perfect attendance certificates to everybody that had perfect attendance. And my sisters and I had it for the whole time we were at the school. They'd never had 1 student that had it every year, and we had the whole family. We were exempted from all the health classes. I'm so grateful for that. Wow. Not taking anything and learning about health from using drugs and all that kind of stuff. Even the names of the problems, the diseases and whatever. Missed the whole thing. The whole thing. My dad, to my knowledge, never missed a day of work because of ill. He owned his own business, had a lot of men working for him. Never missed a day. I never missed a day from my work. I was in business my whole life. I never missed a day. I don't know about my sisters because they were moved away and lived in another city or another state, even. Study of Christian Science gives you something you cannot get anywhere else. Independence from relying on other people for your well-being. Money can't buy that. The only thing that can buy it is someone realizing the value of knowing more about God and about man and the relationship between God and man. Unless you have that, you can never get it. Because you have to have what they call the gana, the intestinal fortitude, the power of earnest desire for good. I never knew anything else. My parents met at a Christian Science organization for youth. And that's all our family knew. That was it. That's all we knew. My mother never had any medical doctor when she had the four of us children. She had a woman that was, I don't know what they call them, a midwife or something. But never a doctor involved, period. The life of a Christian Scientist is heaven compared to the life of someone that has to rely on someone else . It's beyond description. I'm so grateful for the life I've been able to have. I raced cars. I flew jet airplanes. Raced motorcycles. 200 miles an hour on a motorcycle. It's different in a car. You've got the structure around you. But on a motorcycle, it's not. You're out there in the open. Never had an accident. Never had a problem. I can count the number of tickets I had on one hand. Now, I was very intelligent. I didn't drive fast around other cars. I'd have to be out in the open. I wasn't endangering the lives of other people. But still, one time I was driving in the mountains and I heard this noise as I was going around the curve. So I slowed down and drove very slowly until I got to the bottom, and there happened to be a mechanic there. All the wheel nuts were loose on my wheels. I just picked it up from the Porsche Racing Center, and some guy wasn't very careful because I'd had new wheels put on, and he didn't tighten up the lugs. And I was driving at high speed around these curves in a mountain. They may have been almost tight, but not tight enough. And they apparently worked loose going around these curves. Been very easy not to have been here anymore. But I heard the noise, and I had the foresight of thought to drive very slowly. And right there, at the bottom of the hill. Same thing when we had a motorhome. And I was out, it was in the summer, driving through the desert. But it was right next to the Colorado River. And the motorhome stopped running. And right there was a driveway to one of the national parks, or a motorhome park, right on the Colorado River. And I coasted into the driveway, and the driveway went downhill. Right there. It's a two-lane road, so, I mean, it was perfect. I mean, if I was going to have a problem, that was the perfect place to have it. I could go on and on, but I will stop. You're probably bored. and I'm probably talking too much, but I'm very grateful for everything in my life where I've been protected and escaped all the illnesses and time off work and all that kind of thing. Very grateful. And words cannot even begin to be adequate to express gratitude for what Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus went through, because they were constantly attacked. And I can say the same thing about the President of the United States right now. He's had the same experience that they've had, attacked by everyone all the time. And he's doing a major, major cleanup right now. Major cleanup. And the same thing with the wealthiest man in the world that's working for him as an assistant to find the corruption. They are just doing monumental work. I'm so grateful. For the first time, we really see some sunlight. Well, it really started in 2017, but then we had 4 years of really big problems that were going on the surface. Underneath, it was different, but on the surface, it was bad news. I'm so grateful for everything, and we need to express it in our attitude about life. Being grateful when we wake up in whatever time of the day we wake up, whether it's at night or in the morning or whenever. Be grateful for life, for truth and love. Express it to everybody. We have to. We must. Thought, speech, and action. That is the facilities that we have available to us. We must use them for doing God's work for us by reflecting Him. I will now read to you a very short diapason of heaven, which is how Mary Baker Eddy titled them, for one of the seven right now. Contemplating for a moment, it seems that truth has been a major part of the focus of this prayer treatment, because we've been discussing the truth about man and God and the relationship between God and man. So this is the Diapason of Heaven by Mary Baker Eddy for truth. Truth is a sacred name for God. We must divest it of all materiality. Declare often, truth is my God, and my God is truth. Good is my truth, and my truth is good. Truth is enthroned in my consciousness. Error and materiality are not enthroned. This is the word of God. Amen.